All right, turn in your Bibles to a number of scriptures. We're going to talk to you about something very, very interesting. I believe that will help you this morning immediately. So thank God for His goodness and mercy. We're going to pray the prayer of submission and thanksgiving and prayer of faith and worship. And we're going to do it all this morning. Praise the Lord. Thank God for the men of God that are here that are doing their share in the ministry. And I've just heard a little bit about Pastor Ken's dealings with prayer. You know, we gave him that assignment a few years ago. He's got a number of teaching assignments. He wants to be a teacher of God's Word, so he's teaching on faith right now, and he knew absolutely nothing about faith except asking God for money. And no, I'm just kidding. He's actually a very good man of God. He eloquently has learned to endeavor to bring forth the principles of God's Word, and he took the course too that we took and all of us took. We sat with Brother Hagin on prayer principles over the years, and I thank God I sat under his ministry, and the Lord led me there to Tulsa by His Spirit, and I was able to sit there under His ministry, and the anointing of God on His ministry transferred over. It's a spirit of faith we caught, and we're trying to share that with you. Our neighbors and our family and friends and all across the nation. If you want to catch the spirit of faith, hey, watch around. You know, they say if you hang around a slippery bank, you're going to slip in sooner or later. So I thank God for you, my friend, my partners, and all across Canada. You know, we've been getting some partners. We thank God for you. Absolutely thank God for you that we're bringing the message of faith across the nation. That's our assignment, you know, our assignment right here in our city, our personal assignment here, each one of us, that is to bring the message of faith. That is telling people or teaching people the Word of God, you know, in an accurate way. And so we're doing that, we're doing our part, and that's our assignment, and God spoke to us. That's sort of, He hasn't changed. We might do some little bit things, the method a little bit different, but the message is still the same. This is a ministry of faith, and we believe God for different things that goes on, and we're believing God for you this morning. We're going to believe God together, though, this morning as we pray. So let's go ahead and let's lift our hands together. Amen. In the name of Jesus, Father, you see those hands. In the name of Jesus, we thank you for the Holy Spirit of God that's here, who abides in us. Your word says that Holy Spirit, He's everywhere at the same time, and we don't understand that. This blows our intellectualism away because we don't understand how can someone be everywhere at the same time, knowing everything in every detail. But you're God Almighty. That's why you're God, and we're finite beings. We cannot understand. So, Father, we worship you, we praise you, and we thank you. We thank you for the anointing of God. I pray, as Paul prayed, let my teaching and preaching not be with enticing words of man's wisdom, but let it be in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, that our faith will not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And we pray, Father, for every person, that you would stretch forth your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. We thank you, Father. We pray that you would give clarity to us. We open our hearts, we open our minds wide, that we would receive the revelation of God. And we thank everyone who's participating in giving. That you said, you promised us when we begin to cooperate with you, that we would go to a different level. We thank you, Lord God, as we planted our seed. We thank you for the return on it. And faith that in many, many ways it shall come back to us. We thank you, Father, for every partner and friend and every member and everyone that's listening this morning across this city and region, and across this nation and wherever they're watching in the world. We give you praise. You said, go out into all the world and preach the gospel. And so that's what we're doing. You spoke to me in 1990. You said, you have a worldwide ministry. And I want to thank you that this is going on even right now. This is happening. And I didn't understand about what you're going to be doing. But you are God, and I don't understand everything. We might not understand everything. And everyone here listening in online right now, they might not understand everything. The things that you're going to do for them are way beyond compared to what they think. Because your thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and your ways are much higher than our ways. You are a God that made a way for Israel to go through the sea on dry land, and you made water to come in the desert. Lord, you are a mighty. You opened the eyes of the blind. Father God, the dumb and deaf were able to be able to hear and see. We thank you for every person. I want to ask you for the mighty anointing of God, the power that breaks yokes of bondage, the power of God that brings life. I pray everyone who's hearing this message this morning, they will be born again and filled with the Spirit and healed and delivered and learn to be a child of God and grow to be like Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Praise God. I love to pray. You know that. When I get to prayer, I can't stop. So let us all go to our biblicals. And we're going to go to, let's go to Ephesians 6:18 and John 15:7. Those are what we call our, hot topic scriptures, our main general text on prayer. And the reason why we use these is because you can move any direction you want when it comes to prayer. So we're going to use these two first scriptures and specifically go to one scripture that would actually guide us in our discussion this morning. It says here, Ephesians 6:18, Paul talking to the church at Ephesus, and this is not just for prayer warriors or the prayer group, this is for everybody. He says, praying always with all prayer, supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. John chapter 15, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. These are two scriptures we use as golden texts to help us teach and talk about prayer, and you can move, as mentioned, in any direction. And so I want to give you another scripture here in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 26. It says in this scripture, it says, put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 26. I see I'm not online on my iPad, so I'm going to have to click this on and get right on my iPad here because I need it. And so the idea that we want to get across to you this morning is that we all must learn to plead our case to God. And, God invites us to plead our case in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 26. So we must learn how to plead our case before God. And so in prayer, specifically in prayer or talking to God, because prayer is talking to God. Prayer is communing with God. Prayer is talking and listening to God, not just talking to Him, but also listening to Him. In the introduction, we want to say this. The act of pleading, as indicated to us in Isaiah 43:26, the act of pleading your case means to argue your case in a court of law. This is exactly what Abraham did when he pleaded for Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, they were ugly cities. They were twin cities who caused a lot of trouble. They were just, sinful cities. They were lawless cities. And Abraham prayed for them. And you need to know, learn the history about that so that it'll help you in your prayer life. He says there, this is exactly, he argued his case. Okay, so pleading means to argue a case in a court of law. This is exactly what Abraham did when he pleaded for Sodom and Gomorrah. God said we are to plead together with him for our cause or our case in our prayer life. You know, we have a case, we have a cause. And the scripture says there that we need to plead. If we want something from God, we need to advocate successfully on precedent. These are any causes like ours in the Bible we can use as examples. If we can find scriptural cases similar to ours, we can ask for anything based on those, you know, aforementioned cases, and we can ask God for what we want, because God answered that kind of similar situation for a certain person, and He moved for them on their behalf in a certain time, in the exact similar situation that you're in. So God has set precedent for us so that we can easily argue a case to get what we need in our lives. Here, the Bible says, let's go to 2 Chronicles 7:14. He says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and restore their land." See, God is asking you and I to seek Him, to pray, so that we can get what we need. So I want to look at something here that Abraham, he set an example for us. The Bible talks about in Romans chapter 4 and Galatians chapter 3 specifically, that Abraham is our father. He is our example. He is our role model. That what God did for Abraham, and God showed us how to approach him through Abraham's life. Abraham, God started out a nation with Abraham to bless the whole world. God promised him He'd bless the whole world. Then, and if they would, at the beginning, they circumcised him. But today we circumcise ourselves with our decision to follow Christ. Our heart, our heart that was separated from God, we were cut off from God, but now God put us back into his family. In Abraham, we were all cut off, but in Jesus, Romans 5 says, in Jesus Christ, look at Romans 5 and look at that chapter, it says that Christ brought us back into favor with God. And so, let's go here, Galatians chapter 3. I want to just show you about Abraham and the connection that he has with us when it comes to our prayer time and when we come to pleading with God. And let me just say something here first, just to make it even more clear than what we've been thinking. I've been thinking about this for a long time. I've been studying this particular thing for, I would guess, for over 30 years. This particular message, I thought about it over and over many years. I've taught it in different ways, but this time it's more clear to me than ever before. I've never had a clear vision of this message before, not only because that I'm older, because somehow God has opened up a new gate for me for understanding this. I don't know if you understand this. If you're listening in, it should be clearer than when I had it, because God's revelation is working now, and there is a miraculous situation going on right now by the power of God as I'm speaking. The gifts of the Spirit are in operation. The word of revelation, the word of knowledge is operating. The word of wisdom is operating right now. The gift of utterance is operating right now. And the power of God is coming through wherever you are. And if you listen to these words, it'll change your life forever. And so I want to show you about the power of God. This Holy Spirit came upon me and began to speak with me the last little while in a very, very powerful setting. I don't know if you ever understand this, but if you've ever been to court or if you had any court matters yourself, and you know that every lawyer will argue his case for his client. And he'll tell you, and I understood this as a young boy when I went to court. I was only 13 years old when I started going to court. And I was I was a pretty good court case guy till about 18 years old, 19, 18 years old, I think, just before my 18th birthday. I wasn't sent away to prison. I could have been. I had lots of charges. But God had favor on me because there was some setting before how they treated cases like mine. So I had my lawyer argued my case because in my situation, they were able to let me go. I didn't have to go to jail because of, I suffered and I had some things that I was, set as a law for me to to abide by, and if I broke those laws, I could have been gone to jail. But I was set free nevertheless. And so any lawyer is going to argue his case because of precedent. And so I want to show you something. I'm going to go back to that matter in a moment, but I want to show you here. Abraham is an example for us, as he, you know, we're going to see here in a moment. He argued his case when he spoke with God about Sodom and Gomorrah. It says here in the Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 29, I'm reading the New Living Translation, "For you are all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ," or Christ Jesus. You are all children of God. Right now, if you believe in Jesus, you are a child of God. And as a child of God, in the family of God, you have certain rights to go before God. Not everybody can do that. But if you have faith and you believe in Jesus, you have a certain jurisdiction, so to speak, or right to go in there. Verse 29 says, "Now that you belong to Christ and you are true children of Abraham," this is our connection. We have a connection. We have a father of faith. He's Abraham. God used him for our example. And because we're all children, children of faith, because of our faith, he says that you are heirs, and the promises to Abraham belong to you. Whatever God promised Abraham, most people that I know that are just nominal Christians, they don't know anything about what God told Abraham. Well, how do you know that? Because I would say the majority of people that I know that are on my Facebook, I'm talking about just regular kind of guys who don't really study the Bible. They're asking everybody to pray for them because they don't know their rights. Like, if I'm at my mom's house, I never ask my mom for anything in my house. If it's in the cupboard, it's mine. I can use it. I could abuse my, naturally speaking, but you see, everything that, concerning the prodigal son, I think it's in Luke chapter 16, somewhere there. Concerning Luke, the two prodigals, one went out to the world and one stayed with God. And the guy who stayed with, his father, the guy who stayed home was mad at the one who went out because he spent all that he had. And he was complaining to his father when the lost boy came home, the prodigal came home, and he was mad because he said, Father, I've been with you all the time, and you never threw a party for me. You didn't kill the fatted calf for me, and now this son of yours," he called him your son, "this boy of yours that came home, and you threw a party for him." And the Lord said to him, and this is a message to all of us, he said, but son, all that I have is yours. That meant he could just have a party anytime he wants. And so you and I, maybe just like that boy who stayed home, we didn't ask God for anything. We just kind of don't know we could ask for something. But I think a lot of our Christian friends and brothers are like that. They don't know what belongs to them. So they never read the Bible one time from Genesis to Revelation. And I got a hold of that when I went to Rhema, because it's a word-centered college that just majored on the scriptures. And so we did that, studied it, and Lynette Hagen, our mama there, our church mom, we love her. We believe that she's our mom in the faith. And Kenneth Hagen, they call him Junior back, he's Pastor Hagen to us, but he's our dad. He's our spiritual dad. We follow him. And although sometimes we're afraid of him, he comes across gruff, but he's a real soft man. They tell me. I don't know. I would hate to go front and toe to toe with him. He's like the heavyweight champion of the faith. But we could I'm getting really off topic here. We need to go back to our scripture. we need to understand that we can go to God based on the scripture. Now, let's go over here for a second. Romans chapter 4, verse 3, 9 and 13, the New Living Translation. Romans chapter 4, verse 3, 9 and 13, New Living Translation. And I'm just establishing a foundation so that you can understand that you can argue your case just like Abraham, because you're a child of God by faith. And so it says here in the verse 3 of Romans 4, for the scripture tells us Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. Verse 9. Now, this blessing only for the Jews, or is it also for the uncircumcised Gentiles? Well, we have been saying that Abraham was counted as righteous by God because of his faith, not because of the legalistic, legal ways. Verse 13 says, clearly God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants was based not on his obedience to God's law, but on the righteous relationship God with God that comes by faith. So clearly we need to see something here, maybe perhaps we've never saw before. We can go to more scriptures like that that indicate to us that we all belong. And the verse 29 says, we're all children of faith by faith in Christ. We're all children of God. So Abraham's intercession regarding, which we're going to read, Abraham's intercession of pleading his case before God is an excellent example for us when it comes to pleading our case before God. Abraham is our father of faith and is used as our role model or example when walking by faith and pleading our case before God. Let's go over here to the Genesis chapter 18, verse 23, 24. I'm reading the New Living Translation. Abraham approached him and said, well, will you sweep away both the righteous and the wicked? Verse 24 says, suppose you find 50 righteous people living in that city, will you sweep it away, not spare it for their sakes? Now Abraham is going before God. We read Isaiah 43 that God says, let us plead together. Let's argue this case and so that you can be justified. And so, verse 25, Genesis 18:25 says, surely you wouldn't do such a thing, destroying the righteous along with the wicked. Why? You would be treating the righteous and the wicked exactly the same. Surely you wouldn't do that. Should not the judge of all the earth do such what is right? And Genesis 26 says, and the Lord replied, if I find 50 righteous in Sodom, I will spare the entire city for their sake. That's amazing. And it went on, the conversation went on and on and on, I believe, until I think it was 20 or 10. I can't remember exactly. I didn't read the rest of that verse this morning. But he went on and on. Somebody said if it was just for one person, God would have spared that city if Abraham continued and went on. But here we find Abraham going boldly before God and saying things before God. You can't do this. What are you doing? So forth, so on, arguing this case before God. And he was talking about the righteous and the wicked and how God should intervene and what God should do in that situation. And he was arguing his case. So Abraham went boldly before God. You and I, in our prayer life, and whenever we ask God for something, we need to go boldly before our God. And God invites us, in fact, he invites us to go to his presence and plead or pray before his throne. Let's see here in Hebrews chapter 4, 16 says, let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. This is New Living. We will receive mercy and find grace to help when we need it most. See, there's going to be time when you're going to need, in a very crucial time, you're going to need God's mercy. You're going to have to find God's grace in a time when you need it most. Like, you might be doing fine today. Hey, your bills are paid. Your car's running good. Your family's all home and everybody's safe. You got all your grub in your fridge and, no one's sick. No one's having emotional problems. And everything's going good. But someday, there's going to be a time when you're going to have to need to find God for something very specific. So we go to prayer. So what is prayer? What is prayer? So besides communing with God, another thing about prayer is that it's joining forces with God. So among other things, you know, we said prayer is communing with God, having communication with God, talking to God, listening to God. So besides that, prayer is joining forces with God to bring His plan, His will and purpose into existence upon the earth. God needs us to pray. If we don't pray, nothing's going to get done. We need to pray so that God will begin to move upon the earth. See, God can't do anything on earth unless we ask Him. He doesn't have a legal right to move upon the earth. And lots of folks don't understand that. They think that God, well, He is God, He can do anything He wants. Somebody said, well, God can do anything He wants. And somebody said, well, why doesn't He make you pay your tithe or something? Why doesn't He make you go to church? If he can do anything, why doesn't He make you go to church? Why does He make you, you know, do whatever? He's not going to make you do anything. He doesn't force people. He works with your will, whatever you want. If you want to live like, you know, H-E-L-L, then that's what you're going to do, and that's what you're going to get. But if you want to follow God and have the blessing of God, then you're going to have to do something different. Now, God needs us to cooperate with Him because He needs legal access to move upon the earth. That's right, I said He needs legal access. The reason God needs someone to agree with Him, to ask Him, because, and that's the reason why He needs us to pray. That's why He asks us to pray. That's why He's asking us to plead with Him so that we can have faith to bring in His will. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, once said, "It seems that God is limited by our prayer life. He can't do nothing for humanity unless someone asks Him to do it." See, God is limited in this country, in this city, in our personal lives and our families. And the devil has come and he's done different things, and we can't get together. Some of us in the church can't seem to agree on different things. I try to pray with different folks sometimes, and it's difficult sometimes to get people to pray. And God wants us to pray. Sometimes you can get family to pray. There's no time. They're all busy. So we need to get together. So the Bible says that God is limited by our prayer. Or at least, it is, the scripture says. But at the same time, John Wesley said, it seems that God is limited unless somebody prays. And that's exactly what Jesus said. I'm going to show you this. So the reason why... reason why God is limited here, or we limit God, God is limited to move upon earth unless we pray. The reason was because man was given the authority upon this over this earth. Then he turns his authority over to Satan, and Satan became the illegitimate god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that. In fact, Satan himself said in Luke chapter 4:6 that everything was in his power, and he could give power to anybody he wants. You know, that scripture is so revealing to me, Luke chapter 4, verse 6, that, you know, if you want to go and live for the devil, and if you want some riches in the world, you want some fame, and you want this and that, and the devil will accommodate you, and he'll give you everything in this whole world if you'll sell your soul to him. And he'll use you to as much as you allow him to. If he didn't kill you along the way. Some guys he's kept for a long time. I can think of some singers that should have been dead a long time ago. So I'm not mentioning any names. Could be you. I don't know. Anyway. So it says, in whom the god of this world, 2 Corinthians chapter 4:4, Paul calls Satan the god of this world. And over in John chapter 14, and Jesus called him, you know, the prince of this world. Ephesians 2 and 2 says, Paul calls Satan the prince and power of the air, the prince and power of the air. See, over here in Luke chapter 4, verse 6, the devil said to him, that is to Jesus, all this power will I give you, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and whosoever I will I give it. See, this was what we call the temptation of Jesus, Luke chapter 4, verse 6. Somebody said, well, that's not real. The devil was lying. Well, no, it wouldn't be really a real temptation if Jesus in his humanity was acting as a man like you and me, and he was being tempted by the devil. The Bible says that Jesus relinquished himself of all the power of being the Son of God. He became a man, the Bible says. In Philippians chapter 2, you read that there, that God, that he gave up his divinity, became a man. That's why he needed to be anointed with the Holy Ghost. If Jesus was the Son of God, just coming down as God himself, who's going to anoint God? He had to be anointed. That's why he's telling us we should be anointed. Now, that's why he became a man. The Bible tells us that. So, Abraham was speaking to God in prayer as a covenant partner. That's why he could approach God in that manner, as we read over there in Genesis 18. He had a certain right under that covenant. As a believer under the new covenant, we have a better covenant based on better promises than under the old covenant. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 18 and 19, Jesus said it would be up to us as to what we allow the enemy to do in our lives as long as we permit it, if God permits it. If we would take our covenant as covenant people, we could eliminate some of the things the devil's doing in our own personal lives. So, you know, Jesus said, whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. Whatsoever you bind, whatsoever you loose, what will happen? It'll be bound, it'll be loose in heaven. So there is another tier of life that goes on, above our atmosphere where demonic forces are, and the Bible says in that realm they're trying to bind and try to steal, kill, and destroy. So in this world we're dealing with principalities, powers, and rulers of darkness in this world. But in the heavenlies, there are evil forces in the heavenlies. And Jesus said, if we would take care of those forces on earth that we've been given authority over, that he would take authority and do something about those evil spirits in the heavenlies. Our job is not to take authority over those spirits in the heavenlies. That's not our responsibility is here on earth. And so God's never gave us that responsibility in the heavenlies. Although, we're raised together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, we can take authority over all these demonic forces. We're above them. But God said, take care of them here, and I'll take care of them over there. So, in Isaiah 25, 45, over here, 43, 25, 26, God says, let us plead together. So, we shouldn't have, many folks that go to God in prayer, they don't feel right to go and ask God for stuff. They feel inferior. They feel unrighteous. They feel unworthy, so they don't go to God, and they don't ask God and ask for something. Jesus said, whatever you demand in my name, if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. That word ask in there is not the word, asking. It means to demand. Whatever you demand in my name, I'm going to do it. So that's something that we need to understand. When we pray, if you have a complex, an inferior complex, because you've been living in not right, and you have condemnation, you can go before God, because of 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you can be cleansed today and get back with God. If you have a problem, so I think people don't understand their righteousness. They don't understand their position. The Bible says when you became a born-again believer, you became the righteousness of God. That you have a right standing with God. God restored your standing with Him because of Jesus that Adam had lost. Read Romans chapter 5. Read the chapter, and verse 17 tells us so. So God restored us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says we are the righteousness of God. And so many of the scriptures declare that. So God forgave us our sins, and He no longer holds anything against us. He's forgiven us. And so when we're pleading our case, you know, not everybody can go to court today in any court of this land, in this city, and just show up in court and say, I'm going to argue my case. No, you don't have that right. You got to have a certain jurisdiction. You got to have a certain legal right to be there. It's like anybody in the world just can't go, according to Scripture, that they can't just go before God. You have to go to God with your righteousness and right restored relationship and know that you have that and you have the right to be there. No one can kick you out of heaven and go before God. It's like, you know, if you went to court, if you're a lawyer and representing somebody, you can go to court, and in fact, you can go to Judge Chambers and discuss certain things, or approach the bench and talk to the judge about certain matters. You have a certain legal right and an obligation for your client to go there. Like, we have a certain obligation to go before God on behalf of our family, on behalf of our husbands and wives and children when they get off course. And then we have a certain right to go to God on behalf of our communities, cities, churches, and so on, a nation. And ask and plead God, God's mercy and God's intervention in certain matters. So, you know, God says, let us plead together. So why should we go before God and remind him, you know, of our sins, and because He's forgiven us. He's forgiven us our sins. Some people feel unjust, and as I mentioned, unworthy. They don't go before God. So under the new covenant, we have been cleansed and made right before God. But some people still continue to go before God in prayer with guilt when they have been washed and been cleansed, and the devil gets on them and tells them about their past and how bad they were, and so they're thinking about that, not about what God said, so they don't have no idea about their covenant. So they can't get right in their mind, in their position themselves to a place of power with the enemy and to have favor with God because they don't understand the covenant. They don't understand their rights. So they've never read the Bible. They've skimmed over certain things. They read only favored Bible verses, and they've never really studied the Bible. And so sometimes people argue with me about certain things. They get an obscure scripture, and they try to argue certain things with me, and I don't even pay attention to it because it's like arguing with a fool. You cannot argue with someone who cannot ever listen to you. So I don't pay any attention to people on Facebook, wherever, if they want to say whatever they want. I understand. I pray for them and say, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're saying. They don't know what they're doing. So you have to pray. And so all of us need to understand, you know, when someone is being used by the enemy, we have to understand they're being used by the enemy to get to you, to get you off track, to get you off faith, get you all mad and get you resentful, get you in anger, get you into sin so that you will go along and then you'll lose your place. And then you try to find your way back for 6 months or 5 years. And you can't get back. In the meantime, the devil's destroying your family. That's why it's so wonderful to stay in fellowship with God so that you don't have to search around your heart to find out what's wrong with your prayers. So I hope I'm speaking to somebody this morning, not just myself. Because I've been there. When somebody needed my prayer, I've been there when my family needed me. When I had a secret sin, and when I had a resentment, when I had something going on in my life, I needed to get right with God, and it took me some time, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. You can get right away spiritually, but emotionally, spiritually, you don't feel right away. It takes you some motivation to do the right thing. So if you're feeling condemned and feeling guilty and feeling all these sensations of unworthiness, and have an inferior complex, you can't go before a holy God. Who are you to go before God? Like I said, who are you? You can't just go walk into any court of law and represent somebody or represent yourself and tell the courts what they need to do on behalf of somebody you love. But in the court of law, God invites us to plead our case. Because we are His children. We are His family. So, we have been made, we are cleansed and made right before God. So, we don't have condemnation. We don't have guilt. We are the righteousness of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We stand by this grace of God that God has given us by faith. We access this grace by faith and rejoice in the hope of glory of God. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 says, yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. We have believed that in Christ Jesus we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we have obeyed the law. For no one will be ever made right with God by obeying the law. So we don't remind God about our sins because He doesn't remember them. So why should you remember your sins? Why should you remember your broken past and how things happened to you in the past? The past is gone. It's under the blood. God said, I'm forgiving. Your sins I'll remember no more, He says. And we'll show you the scripture. It's not right to remind God of our sins that we've committed in the past because He's already forgiven us. It's not in good taste, somebody said, to remind God of the sins that He's forgiven us for. We need to put God in remembrance. As Isaiah 43, 25, 26, again, the King James Version says, I am he that blotted out thy transgressions for my own sake, and I'll not remember thy sins. He said, I'm going to do this for you, for my sakes, because I need you to come to me. I'm going to do it for my sake. I'm going to forgive you all your sins in Jesus, so that you can come to me. I'm going to do it for my sake. And He's done it for all of us. He said, I'll remember your and not remember your sins. Verse 26, put me in remembrance, let us plead together, declare thou that thou may be justified. God says, put me in remembrance. We put God in remembrance of His word and declare and make our case. In the New Testament and the Old Testament, they did just that even some of our modern day examples will give testimony to this. Many of the Old Testament saints of God, men of God, men, women of God, always put God in remembrance of His word and promises. You see that over and over in the Bible if you study the scriptures. For example, in 1 Chronicles 20, verse 6 and verse 9, King James Version, when Israel was facing enemies who were much more powerful than them, they reminded him of what He had promised them prior. He said he would defend them whenever something happened. Israel prayed in this manner. Let's go to verse 6. We're going to read some scriptures here. Okay. Let's go to the scriptures and see what I got here. First, we need to understand something. I want to just talk to you about something here before we go to some of the other scriptures. You know, when He says, let us plead together. So God sets precedent. Precedents are set in God's word of how He'll deal with situations such as with laws that are set by courts. Like in His word, He sets His word is called a law as well. I mean, that's the scriptures. They're set by the courts of heaven, like the things are set by the courts in this world. And the definition for precedent, I looked this up earlier, and the word precedent means an earlier event or action that is regarded as an example or guide to be considered in subsequent similar circumstances. So it's you know, something happened before. We can guide ourselves into the situation with God, and you know, talk about the law. Look at the scripture and say, this is what happened over there with Abraham. This is happened with the Israelites, and you can apply that to your life today. The Bible says in Romans 15, I believe it's in 1 Corinthians 10, talks about that the Israelites are example for our lives. What happened to the Israelites? Israelites is a type of church or a type of believer. Anything that happened to the Israelites, God uses, you know, over in the New Testament to for the church or for us as individuals. If you can find something that happened to them and God was able to give them favor, we can have the same thing over in the New Testament and the New Covenant. And so we need to understand those things. It's a previous case or legal decision that may be binding or precedent must be followed in subsequent similar cases. So it means a preceding time or order or importance. We need to plead our case before God as a lawyer, you know, as it says in Isaiah 43. The Holy Spirit acts as our advocate as well. Jesus acts as our advocate. John 14:14-26 says that the Holy Spirit is our advocate. We have Jesus and the Holy Spirit as our legal team, you know, before God. We will never lose a case. They know the laws of heaven, and they understood the precedent, and the Holy Spirit is inside of us to give us guide and leading us in our everyday life when it comes to very critical things in our lives. If we're going to plead something that is so dear to you, like someone's life. And we understand we need to have a right relationship with God. You can't just be out of fellowship and just living like the devil and just having fellowship with God and ask God something. No, you have to come before God and live right. You have to have those things have to be right as well. So there's different things you have to understand when it comes to coming before God. The Bible says in 1 John 2:1, dear children, I am writing this to you so that you need not sin. But if anyone sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father, Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. So when you go wrong, Jesus is there to plead on your behalf. He said, I died for that guy. Yeah, he's acting rotten, all right, but I've died for his sin. And the Father, you know, he'll go. Notice over here, John 14:26, talking about the Holy Spirit. He's an advocate. You know what an advocate is? An advocate is like a lawyer. He'll go on your behalf. It says here in John 14:26, when the Father sends the advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and he will remind you of everything I have told you. See, the word here, helper, it actually has, besides that, has sevenfold meaning. It means I will send my helper in 1426. It has those meanings. The comforter, he's called, beside the helper, advocate, intercessor, counselor, strengthener, and standby. You know, he is your advocate. He's your counselor. I mean, he's the best counselor there is. We need to rely on him. The Holy Spirit is in, you know, it says here in the Romans 8:26-27, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray, what he wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings which cannot be expressed in words. In other words, Holy Spirit will pray through us in a heavenly language that we can't articulate or understand in our own tongue. It's the heavenly language. And the Father knows all hearts and knows what the Spirit is saying. Like when we're praying in tongues, he's doing it for us on our behalf, praying to God when we pray in tongues. And so the Father knows what the Spirit is saying, so we might not understand what the Holy Spirit is saying to the Father, but by faith we have to believe that because the Scriptures tells us that. He says in there, the Spirit pleads for us. He pleads for us like a lawyer, as believers, in harmony with God's own will. So that's the way he acts as a lawyer. Jesus acts as a lawyer. The Bible says he's at the right hand of the Father, ever living to intercede for us, over in Hebrews. Asking God, God is asking us to lay our cases before him, It's a challenge over in the Isaiah 43, 25, 26. It's a challenge by him to us so that we can argue our case. He's done this for Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Daniel, Joseph, and so on. What he did as a standard for them in the Old Testament, he'll do for us over in the New Testament. We have a better covenant. And he's no respecter of persons, the Bible says in Acts chapter 10, 34. So we need to find out what God says in his word, in his covenant. What the precedent is so that we can pray along the same lines and get our answer from heaven. Isaiah 45 says, again, thus said the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. I'm reading the King James Version. His maker, ask of me of things to come concerning my sons, concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. The Lord says, command me or ask me. The word command is the same word ask. Ask of me. And he says over here, John 15, 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And one of the words is command. You know, like, you know, when you say, when you ask God, you're not commanding God, you're commanding the devil. Like a lot of times you say, in my name, you know, you cast out devils. You're not commanding anything of God. You're commanding commanding of the devil. You're commanding him to let go. The word ask here in the Greek word, according to Young's translation, concordance, he said the word command is the same word that we find in Isaiah 45, 11. Command. Isaiah 45, 11. Command. And John 15, 7 is ask, is the same word. Command him. Command, ask in my name. His word never comes back void. So when we take God's word in our cases and use that word before God, it will produce whatever we want it to produce. His word does not come back empty. We ought to study it and know it. If we understand that his word will never fail, we will use his word in our prayer life, in our everyday life. We need to study his word. You know, I'm going to say this to some of my students who've been in the Bible school. You know, they come to Bible school 1 year, and they figured out they don't have to come back to school anymore and learn about the same thing. Now, I've been learning some courses over and over for a long time. We put on these courses for everybody. And you don't learn something one time. If you took a course, you need to take it again and again and again and again, maybe all your life if it's available to you. There's so many areas we need to cover when it comes to certain things. So if you're a Bible school student of ours, you need to get back to school and study some more. Because you don't know it all in one time. You can't possibly get it all in one session because you can only take in to the level of your understanding where you are at the same time. Because I listen to some tapes and go to old seminars that was on videos, and I got tapes from way back in the when I went to Rhema, and I listened to them, and I'm like listening to a brand new set of ears. I've never heard this before. It's like brand new again. Man, oh man, this is awesome. So we need to learn, study the word, and look at precedent. Use it when we especially need it in our tough situation. One day you'll know how to do this thing. Isaiah 55, 9 and 10 and verse 11. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Verse 10. As the rain comes down from and the snow from heaven, and return not thither, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, and it gives seed to the sower and bread for food. Verse 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, and it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing where I send it. So when water comes down, waters the ground, it doesn't come back empty. The water will do what it's supposed to do. It'll help that production. It'll come back again. The water will come back. It'll evaporate again to God or go to the heavens. So when God sends his word, when we use his word, and on the basis of whatever we need in heaven, in our lives, we use that word and say, God, this is what you said over here in this situation over here. You said this over here. You said that in the word. That's why I know when I'm reading the scriptures, I read this people who's praying to God. God, you said this. You said this. You said this. Now, Lord, pour out your blessings and show us. So this is what we need to do and be bold about it. This is the principle of any person's successful prayer life right here in Isaiah 55:9-11. The Word of God is the essential part of our prayer life, not just praying itself or the act of prayer. People just want the act of prayer thing, and that's the case. No, it's about prayer. Any prayer cannot succeed unless you understand precedent, unless you understand the Word of God. Prayers are not going to do anything. Lord, bless him. Lord, help him. That's not going to help anybody unless you have precedent, unless you have the Word going to God. And you need to stay with the Word as well. Notice Jeremiah 1:12 says, Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. In other words, God will, if you stick with God's word and you stand close to it and you stand on the word of God, it's gonna return and God will perform it. God will make sure it'll happen in your life, that very thing that you stood with. God will hasten his word. He watches over his word and he performs his word. When we pray in line with the word of God, God will do what he said he promised. Remind God of his word because he challenges us to do it. I remember hearing Brother Hagin's experience years ago. Brother Hagin said he had to, you know, in his prayer life, he said, you know, he used this in his prayer life, and it actually astounded him. He said he had his helper. He had an elder man who helped him in his ministry, in his church when he was pastoring, a man by the name of Mr. Hines, and he was an elder of the church. He was a great helper to Brother Hagin. And this man was seriously injured on the pump line or the oil rig and whatever he was. He went up there and he fell off and fell. He says he fell to the ground. And he actually died. And he was in the hospital, coming in under consciousness. But the Bible, he spoke of his experience after and is revealing what scriptures. Later tells us, he spoke of his experience later when he came out of the hospital after he died. Brother Hagin went to prayer with this idea of pleading his case. He said that's why he was sharing that. I remember one time he said this man here by the name of Mr. Hines, his elder, he said this man was the best worker he ever had. He said he would do things. He was the best role model of a man of faith and character in his church, and he would help out in the church. He would give money. He was the biggest giver in the church. He was the best advocate and helper for Brother Hagin. He said, he helped me immensely. He was if you want to know a guy of outstanding character, he was the man in that church. And in that community, they knew this man. And this guy died. And Brother Hagin said he pleaded for him. He went to battle for him. He said, God, I need this man. He's my best worker. He gives more money. He helps me more than anybody else. I need him. If I need him, you need him. The church needs him. The church needs him. You need him. And so, you know, I remember another time he told that story. He said, you know, you can't pray that prayer for some people because they don't do anything. They don't serve God. They don't give money. They don't pray. They don't help out. They just go and they're doing whatever they want to do. But in that case, he said, I pleaded for this guy. I pleaded for his life because I needed him. And so the man died. He said he went to heaven. And he said that when he got to heaven, the Lord says to him, you can't stay. Because he says, believe this or not, He said he opened like a curtain and he saw Brother Hagin asking. He said, I'm not going to let him die. And he said he went back to earth. He said he gave his testimony in church. And he said don't ever feel bad for somebody who died because it's glorious to be in heaven when a Christian dies. They don't want to come back. I remember my own mother who died. He said when she died, she didn't want to come back to this world. So any one of your Christian family who's been born again and died, they don't want to come back here. This is glorious. I've been out in the Spirit. I didn't want to come back here. I've been there myself. I've been out in the spirit world, and I didn't want to come back. I wanted to stay there. And so it's glorious. God gave me a taste of it, of heaven. And, you know, we need to learn how to plead our case when anything happens. And I could tell you the story. There was another story Brother Hagin gave us about his father-in-law who was, you know, his father-in-law who was dying. And he said, from that situation that he had before, he said, I was going to use that same thing. Lord, I'm going to plead. I'm going to just rebuke death. This man's dying. The Lord said to him, and the Bible says, plead, let us plead together. Let us argue together a case. So he pleaded before God. He talked to God. He said, God, I'm not going to let him die. And the Lord said, no, listen. You need to let him die. Because this is the best opportunity for him to die. He's got all his bills paid. He's got his life right with me. And if there's any opportunity for him to go, it'd be done. He's old. He's elderly. This is the best time for him. He said, okay, I'll let him die only on basis of one thing, he said to God in his prayer time. And the Lord said, what is it? He said, I'm going to ask you that he comes out of this coma and give him a good testimony so that he can go on home. So very well, God says, okay. So that he comes out of the, his father-in-law comes out of the testimony, out of a unconscious state. Then he was so happy. He's like he's going home tomorrow, just happy as any can be. He said, man, I just feel so good. This is wonderful. We're going to have a little party. They had the family come over talking. And he said, you know what? I'm going to go home tomorrow. And he did go home. But he's happy. He gave a good testimony. And you don't have to die. I remember Brother Hagin talking about an 80, in the late 80s, this woman was an evangelist. She was sick with cancer, dying in the hospital, dying. And she was dying, and she had this big stomach, this big. And he and another brother went to pray for her. And she said, I'm going to come pray for you. She said, no, don't pray for me. I want to go. Just let me go. I want to die. I want to go to heaven. Brother Hagin said, well, you know, you're a minister. You're one of God. You've been working for God for all these years. It's not right for you just to die with sickness, suffer here and die with sickness. Let me just pray for you. Let God heal you, and then you can go on home. He said, okay. So sometimes you need people to agree with you in prayer so that you can get them help. I've done that many times. You know, I said, don't have to believe anything. Just allow me. Would you allow me to pray? He said, okay. So they hook up with my faith. And so that elderly woman, evangelist woman, she got healed. It's a funny thing, when she got healed, she didn't want to die. She got well and she went back out there. She's 90 years old, apparently driving her vehicle, still preaching, and died in very, very old age. And we have more power than we can imagine in this world with God. God has given us so many things. We need to get someone to agree with us. We need to have someone to agree with us. Matthew 18:18-20 says this. Verily, verily, I say unto you that whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again, I say unto you, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything. He didn't say if all you people on Facebook will agree with me. No. He said, if just two, find somebody in your that you can actually have faith together with, that you know, that you trust. You don't have to get all your Facebook friends. That's not going to glorify God that you're telling everybody on Facebook how bad it is. In fact, they're going to talk about you anyway. It's going to work hard against you. Just keep some things need to stay private, because the devil will just work against you. You put it on Facebook. And don't do everything on Facebook, man, I tell you. There's certain things it's good for, but other things it's not good for. So you pray with your wife, whoever, a good friend you have, pray with them, agree with you in prayer. Do you know they have faith? If two of you agree on earth, as touching anything. See, God needs access to the earth. So he's asking you, because he has no legal access to this world, because he's not the God of this world. Satan is at the moment, until a certain time. Anything touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Where two or three are gathered together in my name. This is not talking about a little church service. This is absolutely not talking about a church service, although people use it. If two or three gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. What he's saying that I am going to come in there and make this happen. That's what he's talking about. Jesus said, I will seal that agreement because I'll be there. You know, because he is everywhere. He is Jehovah Shammah, the ever-present God. Psalm 46, 1 says, God, the very present help in time of trouble. But we have to ask, so we can't limit God. So we need to go before God this morning, wherever you are, and I can give him scripture after scripture here about different things that Jesus said, you've asked anything in my name, John 16, 24, you shall ask me anything in my name, my Father will give it to you. And so we thank God for this day, because any kind of thing you're praying for this morning, if it's for your health, in fact, you didn't even have to pray for healing for yourself. If you understand your covenant, you say, God, thank you for your covenant of healing. I accept it. I receive it. I believe it. You said, with long life will I satisfy him, show my salvation. I believe it. Thank you for long life. I thank you for healthy life. You said in your word that you supply all my needs. You said in Psalm 23 that the Lord is my shepherd. I will not need one thing. I want to thank you. I don't need anything. I won't lack anything, excuse me. And because you're my everything, you're going to give me what I need. Thank you, Lord. You said, concerning my children, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua 24. You said in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, he said, we will be saved. We'll come to you, I'll be saved in my house, my whole family. So anything you believe in God for, you find scriptures to cover your case. I found specific scriptures for my own family. I'm standing on, I'm believing on. They're not all manifested yet in my family. They're all not manifested in my ministry, my church, my own personal life, everything. But I'm standing on the word. That's where my faith is. And God says, it will come to pass. Whatever we believe. But it's not just prayer, but it's believing prayer. Believing is acting like God's word is true. We need to go before him today. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for your word, that we can plead on behalf of the people that we're praying for, that we can come in your presence. Thank you for forgiveness of all our sins. You've forgiven us for all our sins, where our sins are washed away because of the blood of Jesus. We repent of our ways, anything that we've had. If there's anything between us that is wrong, any sinful way, habits, whatever, I cleanse myself. I confess my sin that I'm wrong. Whatever your situation is, you confess your own sin. Thank you, Lord. And Father, in the name of Jesus, I claim my rights as a citizen of heaven, as your child. I'm your very own child. You're my very own Father. Thank you today for answering my prayer. I come boldly before your throne that I can come there. I want to thank you that I can come in your presence, that you're in me and I'm in you and we're one together. Thank you. You have a covenant partner here. I am available for whatever you want to do in this world through my life. I invite you to come, Holy Spirit, to enter my life, take over my life, invade my territory, come in my life in the name of Jesus to bring the will and promises of God into manifestation. In the name of Jesus, thank you for the anointing of God. Thank you for all my partners and friends and all the family of God that are watching online this morning. May the power of God descend upon them and drive out sickness and drive out disease, drive out pain and drive out bondages and drive out fear in the name of Jesus. I take authority over the devil in your life and I command him to leave that place in the name of Jesus. I give you praise, Father, for the power of the Holy Spirit descending upon each one, breaking the power of darkness. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.